You find your place there. I'm so glad you're here. You're staying right along in the week as we walk together step by step with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're speaking of walking with Christ, the daily walk that we have with Him. And as we looked, the very first step is a walk that leads us on by faith. We talked about the next step and step by step and being out of step with this world and then stepping up. Walking in the newness of life we looked at yesterday morning. This morning we would like to look at walking in good works. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 tells us this. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk, just as He walked. How did the Lord Jesus walk? Well, the book of Acts tells us that He went about doing good. If you would also turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just read one more verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're looking to see how we should be walking with Christ, and walking with Christ leads us to walk as He walked, walking in good works. Shall we ask the Lord to help us as we look at this important topic today? Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we bow our hearts before You. We ask that You would speak to us, that Your Spirit would look into our hearts, recognize the things that ought not to be there and remove them, and look again to see the things that ought to be there but may be missing, that He might apply Your Word to our hearts and make us more conformed to the image of our Savior, Your beloved Son, that in our daily walk with Christ, we might draw closer to Him and know that He draws closer to us as we follow His steps and walk in step with our Savior. For we pray in His name. Amen. Walking in good works, you see, it's a very unnatural thing for anyone to live in a way that would be living for others. Others, yes, others, the hymn writer said, "Let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I might live like Thee." It comes unnaturally, but for the believer in Christ, we find out it's the right thing to do. You see, the Christian is not a do-gooder. Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 7, "The good that I wish I find not, and how to perform it I do not find. And yet, the law is good, and it gives me the will and the desire to do good, even though in my flesh dwells no good thing. But I concur with the law of God, and I serve Him from my heart." What does it mean to walk in good works? And why would even a Christian give his life to live and follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus, walking in step with Him and doing good? Well, this morning I'd like to give you 7 good reasons to live and walk in good works. And after 7 good reasons to do good works, I'd like to give you one example that should top it off. And as the Spirit of God takes His Word and applies it to our hearts, I pray that it might so affect our lives that we say, "What on earth am I living for heaven's sake? What on earth am I doing for heaven's sake?" Let me take you back to the Old Testament, just for one verse, back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now, you know, there are different ways of teaching. We have expositional teaching, expounding the Word of God verse by verse. We also have topical teaching. Both have their place. We're looking topically this week at walking with Christ, and in 1 Samuel chapter 12, though you don't find Christ there, although someone said you can cut any page of the Bible and it'll bleed the blood of Christ, that certainly is true. You do find the first reason I'd like to mention concerning walking in good works, and it has to do with gratitude. That's the first reason to walk in good works, out of gratitude for all that He has done. How can we do less than give Him our best? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24 tells us that it's gratitude. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." Now just think for a moment. What has He done for you? Well, He saved you by His power. He paid for your redemption by His precious blood. You have been bought with a price. Paul says, "Therefore, glorify God in your body." What price was it? It was the highest price paid for anything in all the universe. And Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. There's no way that we could ever think that we would serve Him with any other motivation other than gratitude for all that He has done for us. Not only His salvation, but just think about it. Humanly speaking, He gives to all life and breath and all things. The very breath that we breathe, the strength that He gives, the health that we enjoy, even to a measure, is more than we deserve. He reigns on the just and the unjust. I was at the gas station the other day and it was starting to rain. Now in Charlotte we've had some dry times. The person on the gas pump across from me says, "I'm so glad for the rain." I said, "You know, the rain comes from God. It rains on the just and the unjust." Say, which one are you? I didn't get much of a response. But it was still true. And I was thankful for the rain too. God, He's beneficent, isn't He? He gives good things to enjoy. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of light. He gives to all. There's no shadow caused by turning with Him. The Lord is good. And out of gratitude for all of His blessings. Now that's on a human level. He gives us natural abilities, talents. We should do good out of gratitude. Think of it spiritually. He's given us a brand new life, a brand new walk, a reason for living on our way to home to heaven. He's given us spiritual gifts. Our brother was speaking of redeeming the time. Those are opportunities that He affords and puts right in our path. You'd almost have to trip over them not to see them. These opportunities, the opportunity to serve Him by doing good works, He's given us these things. He's given us not only spiritual gifts and opportunities to exercise those spiritual gifts. You know what else? He says, "Now anything you do for Me will not lose its reward." Now you can't turn your back and say, "Well, I'm glad to be saved, but I don't want to serve You." The same way that He loved us and we love because He first loved us, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right from Deuteronomy He says, and that's the way you should serve Him, with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the way we should serve the Lord. So the very first reason we should serve the Lord is out of gratitude, with an attitude of gratitude. Now if you're serving the Lord with the right motivation, you'll be able to say like the servant in the parable that the Lord Jesus gave, who came in from plowing, from tending the flock, who girded himself and served the master, does he thank that servant? No. But the servant says, "We are all unprofitable servants. We've done only that which is our duty to do." You see, if we're doing that out of gratitude, we're not doing it in order to receive anything. We've already received it. We've been blessed with all or every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, we're of all men and women in all the universe most to be envied. We have the best right now. And you know what? Even though we have the best right now, the best is yet to come. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? You could die and go to heaven. If the worst thing happened, it would be the very best thing. The most optimistic person in all creation is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's easy for you to say. You've got everything going for you. Oh, that's not the way to look at it. Did Job serve God for naught? No, he stayed faithful out of gratitude for who God is and for all that he's done for us. What can we render to the Lord for all of his benefits for us? We've really got nothing that would impress him, because we give out of what he's given to us. And so out of gratitude, the very best reason of all seven would be because of the gratitude of the soul set free, that we want to do good and live for him. In our walk with Christ, it's a walk in good works motivated by gratitude. But also, I'd like you to turn to the New Testament now. It's the book of Titus. Now, the last thing I would ever do is apologize for asking you to look in your Bible. So turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, such a little book. What a powerful book it is. In these few chapters, it's full of the truth of God that Paul, an aged apostle, would write to a younger man, one of his true sons in the faith. And so, taking this kind of word, he tells us that good works are exactly what's expected. The second reason for doing good works is, it's what's expected. It's only right. Now, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, gives us the whole program and picture of God in his dealings with salvation and redemption. He says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That's one point in time. Our brother reminded us that Christ was born at the right time. And what did that do to us? Verse 12. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So from the birth of Christ, knowing of his death, burial, and resurrection for us, bringing it up to the present day, it instructs us and disciplines or disciples us to live for him. What are we looking forward to? Well, verse 13 tells us, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Someone said, that's the Weight Watchers Club. We talked about diet yesterday, you know. What are we doing? Well, we're waiting and we're watching. And when you see now in verse 14, we're also working. Verse 14 says, who gave himself for us? There's our motivation out of gratitude, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Don't stop there. Zealous, diligent, and driven for good work. It's what's expected, isn't it? It's only right that we would serve him with all of our heart. Why? Well, because he's done so much for us. And the whole reason he has redeemed us is that he might purify us to be his own special treasure. He loves us that much. And having set his love upon us, he wants to make us into what he would have us to be. A people that are set apart for him, serving him with all of our heart. We're going to serve him night and day, you know. This is just practice. Not only that, in Titus chapter 2, but look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, some of you know the ministry of Brother John Bramhall, lived to an age of 101. Nancy and I went to visit him right after his 101st birthday. You know, he's still playing the piano then. We heard him preach, and wouldn't you know, he was preaching on the coming of Christ. But in our personal conversation with him, over and over and over again, he kept saying, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Not by works of righteousness. Oh, it makes it very clear, doesn't it? that though this is what's expected of the believer, good works are never to be performed in order to become a child of God or in order to be saved, but because we are saved and we are the children of God. You see, this is the way it works. The world has it so backwards, and I know by personal experience. If you'd have asked me the way to heaven, I would have said, well, do the best you can, live a good life. And I found out later, that was the devil's lie. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. That verse was instrumental for me in understanding this. And when I realized it's not by good works that we're saved, oh, how thankful I was. And I still am. For it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Am I sounding like Brother Bramhall? Over and over and over again. And if I live to be 101, I hope I'm still saying it. And I hope you're still listening. Because it's still true. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. But the purpose for His great salvation is that we might serve Him acceptably. On this side of salvation, not in order to achieve it or to attain it or to obtain it or to earn it. It cannot be earned, merited, nor inherited. It can only be received by faith because of His matchless grace. But because of this, I find out of gratitude, reason number one, and because it's expected, reason number two. Look a little bit further again in Titus chapter 3. Follow it on down, if you will, to verse 8. Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, in other words, those who are already saved, should be careful. Now, Brother Bruce reminded us of what careful means. Careful to do what? Careful to maintain. Now, maintaining's hard. I'm Nancy's gardener at home. I just plant them, cover them up, and then I turn the job over to her. She maintains the garden. She has to water it and weed it. And when she enters her prize-winning irises, she gets the reward. And I say, but I planted it. Took me 5 minutes. I do it as fast as I can, get that thing in the ground and keep on going. But maintaining. Someone said every assembly needs at least one visionary, but only one. The rest have to be maintainers. Maintaining good work. That's where the work comes in, isn't it? That you should be careful to maintain good works. Why? Well, because they're good and profitable to men or to all people. Write down in verse 14, if you'll notice. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. It's what's expected. Why? Well, because we're His own special people, zealous for good works, and because good works are good and profitable to men. And in Titus 3:14 he says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. It's like the book of Ephesians says, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him rather work with his hands to provide that which is needed. That's the reason to do good works. It's what's expected of the believer in Jesus Christ. Let's go over to the gospel for a moment. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. If I ask you to quote it, you could quote it without any problem at all. You know, it's good to look at it again, isn't it? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In this portion of Scripture, the Lord Jesus is saying, you're the salt of the earth, and you're the light of the world. How do you act salty? And how do you shine your light? Well, these things are things that we can relate to a point. Because we all know what salt is and what salt does. It preserves, but also makes you thirsty. It permeates. It reaches out. And the light is the same way. A light that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, or a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden for the light. A light that is put under a bushel, because sometimes we just get too busy, or as Luke says, hidden under a bed because sometimes we're just too lazy. Busyness and laziness, that's our greatest enemy, isn't it? to letting our light shine. But in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our third reason for doing good works is our witness. That our works, which speak more loudly than our words, should be a clear testimony that we belong to the Lord. Peter builds on this very same thought in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, saying that because of your good works, they will glorify God on your account. Say, do you want to give glory to God? How do you do it? Do you walk around with a sparkle in your eye? No. But by doing good works, it brings glory to your Father who is in heaven. They'll recognize something different about you. And the darker this world has become, the brighter even the dimmest light appears. The darker the night, even a dim light looks bright on a dark night, doesn't it? Just a little good work. Works done for His glory. Brings glory to the Father. It's your witness. That's the third reason to do good work. The fourth reason, James tells us, if you'd like to turn, James chapter 2, verse 17, he says, faith without works is dead. Oh, wait a minute. James really threw a wrench into the whole work, didn't he? Do you think that Paul and James were at odds? I want to tell you, they were not. They just gave the whole picture. Paul says we're justified by faith. James says we're justified by works. One is before God, the other is before men. Is that too simplistic? No. It's easy to understand. James tells us what it means. You say you have faith. Show me your faith. But I can't see your faith. God sees your faith. He knows that in your heart you believe. But how can the rest of the world know it? So James says, you show me your faith by your works. So why would you do good works? The fourth reason is, it's a proof of faith. Not only as a witness, but to attest that things are different about you. You know, I heard the gospel for 3 months before I was saved. I sat under the sound of the gospel, and every time a verse was given from the gospel, as far as how to be saved, I would go home and I would read a chapter before and a chapter after that verse. Determined salvation had to be on the basis of good works. Finally, I realized they were right, and I was mistaken. Searching through my Bible with tears in my eyes, I came to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Today is the day of salvation, and now is the acceptable time. And it just came right into my soul, and it was as if the Lord said, if you died right now, where would you go? And I didn't know, and that scared me worse. I bowed my head right then, and I said it all wrong. I said, Lord, I don't know if I'm lost or saved, but I want to be sure now. And I want it to be real now. But I don't want to go out and blow my horn and tell everybody, now I'm a Christian. I want them to recognize a difference. And you know, it wasn't long after that. People said, you don't talk like you used to talk. It was a confirmation to my heart and a testimony to them, but it was a proof of faith. You don't act like you used to act. You're spending all your time in things of the Lord. Something has happened. What's happened to you? I was so glad to finally answer that question. Well, I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And I'm glad you saw my faith. I didn't understand. I never even read James up to that point. You know, the principles was true. Show me your faith by your work. It's the fourth reason to do good work. It's a proof of genuine saving faith. It's not saying that you're saved by works. You're saved by faith. But saving faith produces good works. The fifth reason. 1 Timothy chapter, I believe it's chapter 6. These computers, you know, sometimes they will throw you off. I'm quite sure it's 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you'll notice, in verses 17 through 19, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verses 17 through 19, the fifth reason for doing good works is that it yields true riches. Now, about that time, some people are saying, wait a minute, you're serving the Lord for what you get? You think this is wrong? Oh no, the Lord Jesus said, you serve me, he'll make it more than worth your while. Don't we live in a world that's mad of investments? Some of them are mad about investments. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 tells us about how to best invest our lives. And notice what he says to do with them. Now, I like the authorized version on this first word. Charge them that are rich. How much are you going to charge them? The word means command them that are rich. Give them a word of exhortation. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Like the wise man said, riches make themselves wings and they fly away. I find out no matter how much I start the month out with. Well, that was a messed up preposition, wasn't it? No matter how much I have to start out the month, I end up with the same amount at the end of the month. Why? Because riches, they make themselves wings and they fly away. When Y2K was coming, we had some financial advisors tell us, I don't think you have to take all your money out of the bank. I said, what do you mean? We do it every month. Command those who are rich not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. I tell you, we live in a very delicate, balanced economy in this world right now. Those that I know that are expert in the global economy tell me it is horrifying. I don't want to scare you or anything, but you should know this already. You can't trust in the riches because they're here one day and they're gone the next. Ask the leaders of Enron and the investors of Enron. You think you have job security? There is no such thing as security here in this world. The people that went up to the towers on 9/11 to go to work on that day, they found out that nothing is certain. Really, we'd be a fool to put our trust in what we could see. Command those who are rich not to be haughty, nor to trust in riches, the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. We're not here to love these things. We're here to use these things. We love people and use things. The world has it all together backwards. What are we to invest in? We'll look in verses 18 and 19 of 1 Timothy 6. Let them do good, that they may be rich in what? In good works, ready to give and willing to share, storing up for themselves. There's your investment. A good foundation. That'll pack your portfolio, won't it? For the time to come, that they may lay hold. In other words, that they might really have a good grasp on eternal things, on eternal life. So just what do you get with your investment? Well, if you're just putting your money in a savings account, you might get 0.7%. That's depressing, isn't it? Well, they'll throw in free checking. Free? Give me a break. You know it's not free. Or if you'd like to invest in CDs, unless you still use cassette tapes, you could get maybe 1.2%. Or money market account? What is it? 2.5%? 3%? Bonds? Stocks? The Apostle Paul and Silas were in stocks and bonds once, and they were rejoicing. You see anybody in stocks and bonds rejoicing these days? No. You ever wonder why they call those investors brokers? There's a reason for these things. But can you imagine any kind of investment that will offer you 30, 60, 100-fold in this life and in the one to come, eternal life? Houses, lands, brothers, sisters, fathers, and mothers with persecutions. All this. Am I really saying it pays to serve Jesus? I am. Now, I'm not saying anything about a yacht or a particular car or all these things. I'm talking about things that do not fade away. The best investment you can make with your time, your energy, your money is to live and to do good works. It's true riches. Reason number 5. Reason number 6, keep on going toward the back of your Bible to 1 Peter, please, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 12. I believe with all my heart, hard times are ahead for the believers in this country and on this continent. I believe we're seeing signs of it on the horizon. If the Lord does not appear soon, I believe the church may taste persecution like we've never known in this generation or in these past 2 centuries. Would I like the easy way out? You better believe I would. I'd like to take my next step here on earth and the next step after that into glory. And it could happen. I'm counting on it. But if it doesn't, I believe that the criticism is going to turn into more than just word of mouth abuse. I believe that the 6th reason for doing good work is that we might be Christians that are above board, and here's the reason, to silence foolish talk. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you or evildoers or call you evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, they'll have nothing to say against you. And when others bring criticism against you, because of your good works, it'll silence the foolishness of their talking. They'll say, no, I know that guy. He lives right beside me. He brings in my mail and rolls in my garbage can. My dog got loose and he brought my dog back. He's a good person. Something's going to be different, isn't it? That you might silence the foolish talk. The last reason in Matthew chapter 10 verse 42 is that there is a sure reward for doing good. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Oh, you know the verse very well, I trust. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, that whoever, that means anybody, gives one of these little ones, speaking of his servants, only a cup of cold water, is italicized, cold water, in the name of a disciple, a follower of Christ. Assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. It's a sure thing. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 10 chapter 6 verse 10 says, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and labor of love in the kindness you've shown toward his name by ministering to his servants or his saints. You mean anything you do? What was it A.P. Gibbs said? He rewards a cup of cold water. Just think what he'll do if you heat up the water and put a tea bag in it. And a little bit of tea goes a long way, doesn't it? It's a sure reward if you do it as unto the Lord. I was sick, he said, and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Has the church forgotten some of these practical ways and good work in serving the Lord? There are needs all around. And there are 7 good reasons to do good work. Out of gratitude for all that he's done for us. It's only what's expected to do good, especially to the household of faith. Our witness and our proof of faith. It's an investment into true riches. It silences foolish talk, and it promises a sure reward. The Lord Jesus, to every one of the seven churches in Asia in the book of Revelation, says, I know your work. When he looks at your charge, what does he see? What good works does he know? Do good. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. He will reward. I'm so glad he won't forget your good work, and he won't remember your sins and trespasses. God does it exactly right, doesn't he? But turn, please, as we close with one example to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Here's the example. You know, sometimes when you put teaching into human form, it just helps us to understand it better. And the best examples are not contemporary examples sometimes, but the best examples are the examples that we have in the Word of God. And so in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 6, we read, the best example I know of, by the commendation of one who walked with the Savior, the Lord Jesus himself spoke of Mary of Bethany, saying, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman, that's Mary, came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, spikenard, John tells us, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much, 300 denarii, one of the Gospels tell us, and given to the poor. Oh, it sounded like a good work, and it would have been. But this good work, the Lord Jesus says in verse 10, but when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. John tells us, the Spirit of God through John, that this precious spikenard she had kept for his burial. Why did she use it on Lazarus? She had something else in mind. Someone else in mind. It was actually something that Mary saw that none of the others saw. Because not only Judas said, why this waste? All the disciples said, why this waste? But Mary, she knew, she'd been listening, she was aware that his death was imminent, and she would not be cheated out of serving the Lord and worshiping him by giving her very best. And breaking that alabaster box, her flask that could not be closed again, she poured it all out. What was it worth? Well, man put a price on it, 300 denarii, a year's wages for a common laborer. The Spirit of God, he said it was very costly, fragrant oil. Poured it all out on him. Not concerned by all the criticism, just enjoyed the commendation of the Lord. For he said in verse 13, for assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, right here at Greenwood Hills, all the way around this globe, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So let me ask you, what is he worth to you? Mary said, he's worth 300 denarii. Judas said, in the verses following, he's just worth a tenth of that, and bargained for 30 pieces of silver. Mary said, he's worth a whole pound of spikenard. Nicodemus said, he's worth 100 times that, and came to the cross, went to Pilate to beg his body, and there to the cross with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes mixed together, what's he worth to you? Is he worth serving? If you're walking with Christ, you should be walking in good works. Why? Well, he gave it all for us. What have we given him? He deserves our very best. Shall we pray? Lord, we think of some of these verses, and it just breaks our heart that we can be so wrapped up in ourselves and make such a small little package, when really we should be taken up with our Savior, with you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done for us. How can we do less than to give you our best after all that you've done for us? Let us, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift for thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Thou hast borne all for me. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given me? Is a question that you must ask our heart right now, and that we must answer. Help us to be motivated, not by performance, but out of gratitude, and know that you are the rewarder of everything that's done, from even only a cup of cold water given in your name to great exploits done for your glory. And Lord, help us not to be fearful, but to do good works for you and to seek to glorify you in this way. And we thank you, Lord, for all the good that you've shown us and shown this world. Help us to point it out to them in the things that we do and the things that we say. We pray these things as we walk with Christ in our daily walk. In his name, amen.